Amen. So are you guys ready for the Word of God?
Amen.
Amen, brother. it's always a privilege to bring the Word of the Lord to you guys. And for those of you who are maybe here for the first time or you weren't here last week, we started a series on Each One, Reach One. And we've been really feeling as an eldership team that this thing of evangelism is a plate that we're feeling that we need to spin. As I've said before, sometimes, you know, as you laying foundations in the congregation, there's always something that begins to wobble, and there's so many plates, you know, in terms of our belief system, why we do what we do. And we really felt that, you know, just what's happening in the world, people are losing hope, people are losing vision for the future, and we have the good news. Amen? What did we speak about last week? We spoke about, is it still good news? Is it still good news? And it was wonderful to have Tommy on Wednesday night. I don't know, for those of you who weren't here, this place, I didn't think we had enough chairs, actually. It was absolutely packed. And I really want to commend you guys. I know that during the service last week, I asked you to take that little invite and send it out. And I know that many of you did. And we had lots of visitors. We had quite a few salvations. And God really moved. And so I think it was a little bit different to perhaps what you maybe have been used to. And so, you know, we're in Josh Jen, we're sort of used to a particular style or whatever it may be, and you know us for who we are, but we also relate to 412 churches, and they're from overseas, and they sometimes do things a little bit differently. So if you found it quite different, don't be too rattled. You know what the main thing was? This is the gospel was preached. And if you invited people here, they heard the gospel. That is the most important thing, that the gospel was shared and people's lives were changed. And so it might have been a little bit awkward. There might have been things that you weren't used to, and you kind of walk away feeling a little bit sheepish. I remember in the early days of when I was in church many years ago, and this lady would always pray in tongues in a certain way, and I was like, Lord, please don't let this lady be. I'm bringing my friends. Please, don't let her be here this Sunday. And the Lord challenged me, says, you know what? It's up to every single person to respond. And it's not dependent on us. Last week we spoke about, you know, being shamed, but not unashamed. And so I want to encourage you guys, even as we press into the series, keep inviting people, keep trusting God, because He wants to do something in us. And so tonight we're going to continue our series on Each One, Reach One. And so tonight, if you were taking notes, we're going to be speaking about Let's Go Fishing. Who of you are fishermen in this place? Only a few of you. Okay, so you know a little bit about fishing. And so we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 5, verse 1 to 11. And because I'm an ADHD guy, I lose attention very quickly. And so I thought it'd be good to just play this clip in a visual audio for you so that you can see it, get an idea of actually what was happening. So can you get that clip ready? It's out of The Chosen. And I thought it'd be good for us just to not just hear it from me reading it, but actually just to get a good visual understanding of what was happening in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. So can we play that, make sure the sound's coming through nice and loud.
Behold, I will send for many fishermen, says the Lord, and they shall fish them.
And it is through Jesus that God would send those fishermen. For it is Jesus who stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. And one of the boats was Simon Peter's.
Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon,
launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.
Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net.
And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, fell down at Jesus' knees.
Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.
For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon,
Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men.
So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him.
All right. So what I want to do this evening is just pull out a couple of things from this portion of scripture that I think, even as I read it and as I was preparing for this word, really challenged me even in my own life. Because the amazing thing is that, you see, Jesus, he went and called fishermen. And so you can almost imagine, it's like Jesus in modern days going down to Hout Bay. Who have you been? You've been down to Hout Bay, you know the docks there, and he's walking along the side there, and he's checking out a couple of boats, and he begins to see what the guys are doing, and he calls them, right? You wouldn't necessarily think that those are the prime people that Jesus is going to call. And I think often when we think of this thing about reaching the lost and preaching the word, sometimes we sort of look at our lives and say, who are we? Like, we're nothing special. We're not a Tommy. We don't have the skills. We don't have the talents. We stumble like, who was it? It was Abraham who was stuttered. It was Moses who stuttered. It's like, what am I going to say? Who's going to listen? And I want to encourage you this afternoon is that Jesus doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. And so how do I know that's true? Well, for some of you may not know that, and just to share a little bit of my story. So apart from being adopted and all that kind of stuff, I really struggled with reading and spelling as a young boy. And so I had what they call they have ADHD. I think I still got it. My wife will probably tell you. Difficult to concentrate stuff. So it made me really difficult for me to concentrate at school. I really struggled at school. And I had reading disabilities and all this kind of learning disabilities. And it was like there wasn't much going for me, like in terms of academic success. And so obviously coming out of an adoption home, feeling a little bit like a mistake, being the product of a one-night stand kind of thing, and now you've got learning disabilities, you're not the cleverest or sharpest tool in the shed. And now I had to go, I was in mainstream school, in junior school, and then I wasn't coping, and so I had to go to a school called Tafelberg, and that was in town, and so that was kind of weird now to go to the special sort of needs school, and I felt sort of, it was a little bit embarrassing, and anyway, I went for years into school, and so even in standard four, what's standard four these days? It's grade what? Grade six. I really struggled. I actually failed grade six, but they pushed me through anyway. And there was leadership in my life, and God was doing stuff in my life, and I ended up being head boy in the junior part of that school. But that particular Tafelberg at that particular time had a junior and senior school. And what happened was they only went up to standard seven, which is grade nine. And so I struggled in school, and in grade, I'll just say standard six. You guys will know which grade it is. That's what I remember. So I actually failed standard six in remedial school. And so that was embarrassing. That was difficult. I had to watch my friends go to the next standard, and there I was having to repeat standard six. So I got through standard six the second time. People thought, yeah, you love school so much, you just want to repeat it as much as you can. No, that wasn't the case. And so what happened is I made it through second time through standard six, got to standard seven, passed standard seven, and then I had to go to a mainstream school because it didn't go higher. And at that particular time, my sister was two years behind me. By that time, she'd caught up. So when I came to Edgemead High School as an older brother, I went in as in the same standard as she was. You can imagine how difficult that must have been with all my insecurities and all the things that happen. And so what happens is because it was such a shock to me, I had to repeat standard eight again. And so she matriculated before me. And so you can imagine what this does to a person's self-image. Like, thank the Lord I'd found Jesus at the age of 15. And so there were men of God around me. And I don't know where I would have been try to find comfort and whatever it was if it wasn't for Jesus. And he took my life, and there was men of God, and this is so beautiful about the body of Christ. I got all the encouragement I needed. God was beginning to use me in different ways, not necessarily academically. And last week I spoke about how there was even a revival in Edgemere High School, and how God began to use myself and many others to lead people to Jesus. But there was this deep insecurity in me. And so I went into the working world after I matriculated. And I started just because I didn't have any qualification or anything. I started as a driver, and I used to drive around for a guy in our church. He had owned a company, and then another guy in our church sort of headhunted me because I was such a, you know, when you headhunted at a driver, you've arrived, eh? Because the car came back neat and tidy, and I can tell you, just do that, you'll get far. But I was just a driver. I was like, you know, what is, but it was an opportunity. And so I felt that God, there was a call in my life to serve the Lord at a very young age, but I just ran from it because, like, what am I going to offer? Like, you want me to go and study? I barely passed matric. But I felt the Lord calling me to go to Bible college and get a BA degree of theology, and I was just, no ways. You could forget about it. I'm not doing it. And so what happened is God, the guy that I worked for was a Christian, and God spoke to him in a dream one night, and he spoke to me and said, I want you to tell Carl that he's going to voluntarily go to Bible college, or you're going to fire him, and then he's going to have no choice. But God laid it in his heart as he came to me the one morning, he said, look, you work at the end of this year, I'm ending your contract, and the company's going to pay for you to go to Bible college. And so I thought, okay, Lord, I can't wait anymore. Tina and myself were newly married. It was the second year at Bible College we got married. And then she felt the Lord calling her to Bible College as well. And then the Lord provided for her fees as well. And so we thought, okay. But you know, the amazing thing about God is that he doesn't take our abilities. He takes a willing heart that is full of faith and a desire to be used by him. And miraculously, I finished a four-year degree with honors at Bible College many years ago, and that was the grace of God. So I don't want any of you sitting here this afternoon, we were all without excuse, that God calls us to reach the lost. And it's not about our abilities. And this is one of the first things that we pick up in the story, is that Jesus goes, I always ask, why did he choose fishermen? Like, why? Maybe because it was the reality was that they were sort of the lower class, or they knew what to do, and they were good fishermen. And the strange thing in that time is that when you didn't get to, you know, the rabbis would never come to you and say, you know, come follow me. You had to actually apply to actually follow and be led and taught by the rabbis of that day. So it was even quite strange that Jesus came along and he actually said, come and follow me. So we're going to sort of get into the story a little bit. And we'll go through verse by verse. But I'm really trusting that as we go through this, that your heart will be stirred again and again and again to say, Lord, I want you to use my story. I want you to use my life because God has called us to be fishers of men. And we're going to be looking at that in a little way. So one of the first things that we can pick out of this thing is that right at the end, Jesus says, come follow me. And some verses says, I'll make you fishers of men, or you will fish for men, or whatever it is. But the first thing that results from following Jesus is there's a result, right? If you follow me, he says, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. That is the first thing that we see after the calling of God. And I believe it's the same thing for you and me. That the minute we respond to the call of Jesus on our lives, to surrender our lives to him, it stops becoming about us, right? And it should start becoming about other people. That was the very thing we see in the scripture. Come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And so my question to you guys tonight is, how's that working out for you? For those of you who fish, you know that at some point, you're going to want to catch something, right? I know when we go camping with Kyle, Kyle likes to disappear for a while. He brings his equipment down there, and he's in his happy place. And Kyle will sit there for hours, waiting to catch a fish. I go down, sit there, and console him when he doesn't. But I remember the joy in his face, like when something bites that hook, and there's something on the end of the line. It's like nothing else matters, you know. And for those of you who've been in fishing, it's quite awesome when you're reeling that thing in. And so, what has happened to our desire? Do we still have that joy? Do we still have the expectancy to see our lives count for Jesus. And so if we are following him properly, the evidence of thereof for you and for me is that we should be catching lives. Amen? Right? Our lives should be significant enough that we begin to catch people's lives. And so if you're taking notes, point number one would be this. Jesus steps into Peter's boat. This is the first thing we see in the scripture. He doesn't ask permission. He comes and he steps into Jesus' boat and he begins to preach. He comes into Peter's life, or Simon back then. And he just steps in and he says, I'm going to use what you have. And that's what Jesus does. He comes in and he just doesn't step into our belief systems only. He comes and he wants to step into our lives because it's the very pulpit that he's going to preach from. It's the very example that he's going to use to reach the lost for Jesus. So right off the bat, we see him stepping into Simon's boat. And if you look at the first part of the scripture, there's a couple of things that stand out. He says, on the occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God. And so Jesus wasn't reading out of a Bible necessarily. He was the word of God. There was something about him that drew the tax collectors and sinners. And people were always around him because there was life in what he had to say. And so there was people around him that he drew to himself. And he was preaching the word. Are our lives a platform for the word of God to go out? And you know I'm not talking about what we say, right? It's about what do people see? Is there stuff in our lives that when we live for him and serve Jesus, that it becomes like that bait? That bait. I know when the guys at Fish, Carl has like a whole box of different baits. And so when you're trying to catch a particular fish, you got to put the bait on it. Now you get those little, what they call it? A millibomb, okay? You know what a millibomb is? It's like this wiry little thing, and you take some breadcrumbs and stuff, and then you put a few hooks, and you've got the little millies on, and that thing smells, okay? And so what happens is when you throw the thing in the water, it sort of spreads out and attracts a fish, and hopefully one of the fish come and bite one of those millies. Do our lives smell like Jesus? Or do they smell stinky? And so our lives have got to smell like Jesus. And so if I would be to bring an analogy, I would say our lives have got to be the hook, line, and sinker. Who's ever heard of that phrase? The hook, line, and the sinker. And I think in terms of the hook, that's your connection point. The hook is what catches. It's your kindness. It's your story. It's your testimony. It's the way you live. It's that thing that begins to draw people and they come and sniff around you at work and say, man, there's something different about you. You've got something different. You're positive. You love life. You looks like you're living for something. There's that hook that draws people in. And that's the very thing that's going to attract people, is what's on the hook of your life. Is your life a hook? Are people noticing? Are we smelling like Jesus? It gets their attention. But you don't just throw a hook in with bait and there's no line attached, right? And so the great example of a line is that there's got to be this line of consistency in our lives. We can't just be Sunday Christians. We raise our hands on Monday and we're cursing. We raise our hand on Sunday and we're cursing by Monday. That there's got to be this line of consistency. And that is the thing that people look at when God calls us to be fishers of men. They look at our lives and they see, I see that you don't just say what you believe, you actually live it. There's this line of consistency that becomes attractive to those people who don't know Jesus. So when people watch your life, do they see the steadiness? Do they see the humility and faith that you display? Is it attracting them to Jesus? And then there's the sinker. Now, I've tried fly fishing once. I'm hopeless. You just can't get that. There's a special technique that you got to whip that thing out. But the sinker is amazing, isn't it? For those of you who know a little bit of fishing, you put that sinker on the end and you throw that thing, and that sinker takes that thing way out into the deep. The reason there's a sinker is that the sinkers don't float in the shallow, right? It goes deep down. And part of us being the sinker in terms of the thing is that our lives have got to go deep down. We can't just play the surface game with people, have these casual conversations. Those are great in the beginning. But the sinker takes us down deep into the hurt of others, deep into the situations of other people. It means we care deeply. We don't just have a casual conversation. There's an intentionality about us wanting to go deep with people and saying, hey man, how are you really doing? There's sacrifice involved. This means that we're putting time aside, that we want to go deep with people, that we really want to know what's happening in their lives, because Jesus has an appointment with them. Jesus is something that he wants to do in their lives. And so we need to be the hook, we need to be the line, and we need to be that sinker that takes the time out to really work with the Lord of what he wants to do in people's lives. I think one of the things that the enemy loves to do is he loves distraction, right? We know that life is busy. It's always busy. And so I think one of his strategies is this, is that often he'll start with the husband. He'll make work. Work becomes really hectic. And so he begins to steal all your time. He offers the promotions. He offers all this kind of stuff. And we find ourselves spending more and more time at work, more and more distractions, this to do, that to do. You find you're getting up earlier and coming home late. And there's always this promise of financial blessing or whatever. And he begins to distract us with those things. And then what happens is we have less and less time for our families. And so what happens is that we say, oh, I don't have time for anybody else. I just got to spend time with my family. And then we begin to prioritize that over everything else. And then our families are involved in all these different things. We know the school, the kids are in school, they're in sports. I've been there. Thank you, Jesus. My youngest is now finishing matric. So there's no more school runs in a short little bit. But there's all those distractions. And then we get distracted by all these things. And before long, we realize that we're not even thinking about the lost. We don't even have time anymore to reach them or to speak to them. And so being involved in those things is not necessarily wrong if we're involved in these things. And I would encourage you guys, you know, join the tennis club, do this, do that. But our focus needs to be, Lord, we need to be amongst people who don't know you. And so if we're hanging around people who don't know Jesus, our intention at the end of the day needs to be, Lord, how can you use my life to reach them? Can you work through me? And so one of the things we see, I would call it sort of the second point, is that there comes a test of obedience. So we see this with Simon. As Jesus comes to him and he says, hey, I want you to go back out. Now, these guys were fishermen. So what happened is they would fish at night, right? They would fish during the night and they would fish in the shallows. And so they'd been out the whole night and they'd caught nothing. And now they're coming, they're cleaning their nets. And Jesus says, it's the middle of the day. He comes to them and says, I want you to go out again. After he'd preached, he says, get back in the boat, go into the deep. It's the daytime. And so you see the look on Simon's face in the video. It's like, I told you so. Like, what are you asking? What does Jesus know about fishing? But he says this, at your word, I will. At your word, I'll obey. And you know, sometimes God asks us as believers to reach into situations, to do things that are out of our comfort zone, outside of the norm, because he actually wants to do something. And we look at the situation and says, God, I'm never going to reach that person. I'm never going to connect with that person. I don't know if you're going to use me. And God says, trust me. And he says, at your word, I will. And so what is God asking you to do that seems impossible to you, but he wants to work? And you see in that short clip that as he goes out, and everything seems wrong, and they throw their nets onto the other side, and God does something amazing. I want to encourage you. I believe that that's what God wants to do in our lives, if we are just willing to be obedient. Just watching the time, I don't want to go too long. What's interesting about the story is, and I think sometimes we do this, is that you saw the glee on their faces, actually, when they pulled in the catch, like they started calling everybody, like, come and check this, you know? And I think for some of us, when that happens, when God provides in a miraculous way, we look for the formula, and we think, hey, Jesus, you and me, we can have a great business together. Come with me, join me in what I'm doing. And you just start telling us where to cast the net, and we'll be good. You know, we've got a formula for success now. And I think sometimes the enemy can work like that, right? Like often the Lord is asking us to do something. He's asking us to sacrifice something. He's asking us to be obedient. And what happens? That job promotion comes. That distraction comes. That begins to pull us away from what the Lord wants us to do. And so we see here that Jesus didn't rely on their skill. And that's a beautiful picture, is that nothing that they did qualified them for what he was going to ask them to do. And so this is a great encouragement, because when Jesus calls us and he wants to use us and he says, come follow me and I will make you fish as men, it's not based on your skill, your ability, your talent, but it's based on what he wants to do. All you need is faith and obedience and God will use you. I want to encourage you this afternoon. What is God calling you to do in terms of obedience? Who is he asking you to talk to at your workplace, at school, wherever it may be? What is he asking you to be obedient in so that he can do something that you didn't expect? I think some of us, I was thinking about this analogy. Some of us subscribe to Jesus. All of you guys are online, right? Like and subscribe. Tick the bell icon. There's a big difference. If I had someone sitting here and I said, come and follow me, and they stayed sitting, would they be following? And I think for many of us, what happens is we subscribe to Jesus. We subscribe to church. We subscribe to what the Bible says and all these things. And we like the highlight reels. We like it when, you know, the visiting speaker comes. But, you know, when you subscribe to something and it's generally free, what does it cost you? So subscribing to something's not going to cost you anything. And so are we still in God's call of our lives? Are we subscribing to something? Or is, because there's a cost involved. There's something that we need to do. And like I said last week, many of us call ourselves Christians. I think that's not a great term, because anyone and everyone's a Christian these days. The better thing is I'm a Jesus follower. And what that means is that you're following Jesus. It means that the things that are important to him are important to you. What Jesus is prioritizing in his life or in our lives in terms of the word is our priority. And Jesus says he's come and seek and save the lost. And right from the beginning of the call to follow him, it says, I will make you fishers of men. And so when I'm feeling the Lord is challenging us, maybe there's some things in our lives, some of the priorities that we've got to shift around again. We're going to say, Lord, I need to make you more important again. I need to make you the main thing. I need my life. I can't have you coming, joining me in my fishing boat, and hopefully everything goes well. I need to join you in what you're doing, because God is always working. No matter where you are in your workplace, God is always working, and he's always inviting us to join him in what he's doing. But it's going to take a step of obedience. Why? Because whenever God calls you and me to do something for him, it's always going to be outside of your ability and your strength. It's going to have to require faith. Why? Because when we look back, we're going to give glory to Jesus. We're going to give him glory. And the reality is that we can't do what he's calling us to do when he asks us to join him in what he's doing without faith and obedience and a personal relationship with him. It's got to come out of that place. Are you with me? Okay. So who's in your net? Who has God placed in your world, your workplace, your gym, your family, that's waiting for you to cast out the line? Do you even know? Do we know? Do we know when we're at our workplaces and in our families where God is working? Is there somebody that's showing signs that they're starting to sniff around our lives? They're starting to see that something is different. Are we even fishing? Are we casting the line out? This is what God calls us to do. It's amazing that Simon Peter, he responds to God when he, or to Jesus on the boat, because before he called him master, other translations teacher. But when he comes out the boat and he sees the miracle and what Jesus is actually calling them to do, he falls on his knees and his posture changes from master and teacher to Lord. And what is his response? His response is, Lord, depart from me, for I'm a sinner. He realizes actually who Jesus is. And I think that's important for us, because when we actually realize who Jesus is, we forget about ourselves. And we realize what he's done for us. Because every single one of you tonight said those words that we sang. Every single one of you sang those words. That he's more than anything. He's the most important thing in the world. That he is the one that matters. Is it true of our lives? Is it true? that nothing else matters but you, Jesus. If people were to look at our lives and they were to be spending time with us, would they be convinced that Jesus is our priority, that he is all that matters to us? Guys, these are challenging things. We sing these words, but is it true of our lives? I trust that it is. I trust that God, even through this series, that God is stirring something in your life. And what's amazing about this particular story is that we have a great example of someone who messes up really badly. And so if you go to John 21, we read about Peter, Simon Peter again. And he's back at the same place. So what happened? We've all had times in our lives where we've denied Jesus, right? Maybe not like he did, but we've been involved in certain conversations. We've sort of stood where we shouldn't. We've done things we shouldn't have done. People have seen, or people have asked us, "Are you one of these guys, or also these fanatic Christians?" And you've just kept quiet. I don't know what that denial has looked like in your life, but I want to encourage you that that's not the end. And we know that Jesus calls Simon Peter. And then even when they're getting together around the Last Supper, he says, "You're going to deny me three times before the cock crows." And then he goes, and there's some little servant girl that comes to him, not a person of authority or anything like that. And you maybe think of a time where it was just something small and you denied him. I want to encourage you, there's forgiveness for you. Why? Because we see it in the Bible, that you can start again. And so what happens is Peter denies Jesus Christ, and Jesus is crucified. And what does he do with all that stuff? He presses the unfollow button. Okay? Maybe there's some of you tonight that have done that, who press the unfollow button and you go, "Oh, you know, I can't do this. I've messed up too bad. My testimony and my integrity is wrecked. What have I had to say?" And so there wasn't just one call for Simon Peter. There was actually two. Because what does he say? You read in John chapter 21, he says, "I'm going fishing." So he went back to what he did before. And I want to encourage you guys, if there's any of you sitting here tonight that you've maybe messed up and you failed and you've gone back to what you did before, God is still calling you to join him in what he's doing. And so we read the story is that Jesus comes down on the beach. He's busy making a bit of breakfast. And John, the disciple who Jesus loved, looks out and he says, "Isn't that the Messiah?" And they'd also been fishing all night again. And they'd come in and they'd caught nothing. And they say, "Hey, that's the Lord." And Jesus says, "Cast your nets onto the other side." And what happens again? They catch a whole lot of fish. And this time, Simon Peter jumps off the side of the boat, like chucks a couple of clothes off, and he jumps out the boat and he runs to Jesus. And there's a beautiful part of, you read that part of scripture, and Jesus lovingly restores him. But he asks him this question. He says this to him, "Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these?" And what he was pointing to was like the fish, the boats. You've gone back to what you did before. You've stepped out of what God has called you. Your faith has been broken. You pressed the unfollow button. But do you love me more than these things? The things that distract us, the things that call on our lives, the things that take us out of the plans and purposes of the Lord, because that's exactly what the enemy wants to do. Do you love me more than these? And Jesus is calling us to prioritize the lost, that our lives would be the hook, line, and sinker that he uses to reach people. Have we forgotten about the people out there? I shared last week how often you think being in full-time ministry, you get to do this a lot, but in actual fact, it's even harder to do that because we're so caught up with the things of church. And I've really found being challenged by even going through the scripture that I want my life to count in a way that's meaningful. Not just that I get to preach the word of God and proclaim the gospel to people that you bring in, but who am I bringing in? Who am I mixing with? How do I get to the lost that don't know you? What do I need to do, Lord? Because my life still needs to count in that way. Do you love me more than these? Maybe I'll close with this. Just one more. There's a clip called Schindler's List. Who's ever seen the movie? It always challenges me when I watch this part. And I'd love for us just to watch this. And I'm really trusting that the Lord will stir your hearts. Who is your just one more? When you've been fishing all night, you've thrown out the nets in your life and you've caught nothing, and you say, God, like, I'm tired. Nothing I've done has worked. I believe Jesus is calling us to throw that net out just one more time. Imagine if each of us steps out in faith that way, what God can do in a moment. And so can we watch that together, and then we'll close.
As soon as peace occurs, I want that cloth distributed to the workers. 2.5 meters each. Also, each person is to get a bottle of vodka. They won't drink it. They know its value. Likewise, those Egyptian cigarettes we organize.
It'll be done, everything you ask.
We have written a letter trying to explain things in case you were captured. Every worker has signed it.
I didn't.
Right, we can stop it there. That's got to be challenging to us. We know the story that he employed workers and eventually sold stuff to get as many Jews out of the Nazi captivity as he could. The reality is that every one of those people that he saved would eventually die. We have the good news of the gospel. That the story that we have, that what God has given us is not just to save a person's life in this life, but it's to save their life for eternity. What does that just one more look like? What are you prepared to sacrifice? What are you prepared to do? When you think of the person that spoke to you about the good news of Jesus, when you think about the person who invited you to a church and for the first time, you gave your life to Jesus and he changed your life forever. Who is that just one more for you? Do we care enough, guys? Are we passionate enough, guys? Are we willing to be shamed, but unashamed for him? Who is your one more? This week, who are we going to start trusting for? Who are we going to start praying for? Who are we going to invite next week to church? Or tell them about Jesus? Or look for an opportunity. Let me tell you about the good news of God. Let me tell you about what he's done in my life. The world needs to know. We can't be a people that love the Holy Spirit as comforter when he comes and fixes us, but we forget him as Lord. Because our Lord says, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Is that what my life looks like? Is that what your life looks like? That we're catching the attention of the people of this world who don't have hope, but we have the hope of eternity, which is him. You know, this sort of story reminds me of even how he's lamenting that he just didn't do enough. The beautiful good news of Jesus is that the Bible tells us that Jesus is like the shepherd who leaves the 99 and he goes and looks for the one. And that might be you tonight in this place. You might be the one that you've come into this building. You don't yet know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. Jesus is here and he's looking for your heart. Maybe your life tonight is not where it should be. Your relationship with the Lord is not where it should be. I want to give you an opportunity tonight that if that is the case, with all our heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to give you an opportunity that if you have never surrendered the control of your life to Jesus, that you've never confessed him as Savior and Lord, and that you believe that he rose from the dead, if you've never done that, Jesus is calling you not into a religion and a way of doing things, but he's calling you into a personal relationship with him. And that's why he died on the cross. That's why he shed his blood. Because you could never earn your way to him. Because his word says, I am the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And it's through his sacrifice on the cross that he paid for your sins, that made a way for you to be reconciled to the Father, not because of religion, but because of a relationship that he desires to have with you. And so if there's anyone here tonight, I want to give you an opportunity. You know your life is not where it should be. It's not right with the Lord, or you've never given your life or surrendered your life to Jesus and given him control. I'd love for you just to raise your hand. Is there anybody like that in this place this afternoon? I want to pray with you. Anybody like that? Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word, Lord. Guys, I want to challenge us. Who is our one more? I want you to think about that person right now. It might be a few, but I want you to think about one. And as our eyes are closed, I want us to pray. Not that God will give you an opportunity for God to speak to them, that we pray, God, give me an opportunity for you to speak through me to them. Let that be our prayer. Lord, even as we right now are thinking about those people, we know that you're working in their lives. We know that you want to reach them. That one more, Lord, I pray, God, that you would use us, that we would be the hook, line, and sinker, that, Lord, that our lives would count, that we would live for you, Lord, that people would see that we are Jesus followers and that we love you, God. And God, give us a compassion for the lost. Give us a compassion for the lost. Lord, I pray tonight, even for myself, Lord, and for us as a congregation, even in ways that we've been selfish. Lord, where we've been inward looking. We've been worried about ourselves and navel-gazing into our issues and our problems. And Lord, there's been times that we've forgotten about the lost. We haven't been passionate about them, Lord. We've allowed the enemy to distract us from the very thing that you've called us to do, to come follow you and be fishers of men. So God, I pray that even as I end tonight, Lord, that we would be a people that would have a heart for the lost. Lord, that we would remember what you've done for us. And Lord, we would be a people that just cannot keep quiet about the love of Jesus to a lost and broken world. In Jesus' name, amen.